Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. Pastor Jim mentioned the time change. I think it also helped in our 9 o'clock service attendance. It's like, I'm up anyway. Let's go to church and see. So we're glad you're here. Welcome to the 9 o'clock service. And today we are continuing our series, Mingle, Match, Harmony. By the way, do you guys figure out where those names come from? Those are all from online dating services, and the idea is that this message series is about the single life, it's about the married life, it's about having gone through the struggles of divorce, it's about all those things, and to see what we can learn directly from Jesus as we sit and listen to him. Before we go any further, though, let's ask that he would bless our time studying his word together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning on this beautiful, cool day to worship you now through sitting at the feet of your son, Jesus. Lord, when he taught, he always sat down and people would listen to what the master had to say. Lord, we pray that we do the same thing. Even as we step into a conversation with people that are coming to Jesus to test him with a question, we see Jesus in his quintessential best, taking the challenges, explaining things, and helping us to have an understanding as to how we are to live our lives. We pray, Father, that as we venture in to this very intriguing passage, that you will teach us everything that you have for us. And if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your son, Jesus, I pray that today they might find that hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me take you back to April 13th, 1985. In fact, you can show that picture on the screen. Yes, this is my wedding photo, and that was a very exciting day for me. You can see, back in the 80s, guys all wore these white suits. I mean, this is what we did. And I had a mustache on, which was very popular at the time, and I'm marrying my beautiful bride. I was pondering this week, because of this message, what was going through my mind that day as I'm heading to the church? And at first, I thought, did I drive myself there? And then I realized, no, I think my best man, my best friend at the time, drove me to the church. And I remember all the emotions that were going through my mind. For those of you who have been married, you probably know those kind of emotions. They're kind of profound. You know, is this going to be a great thing? Is this going to be a colossal mistake? You know, what exactly is happening? But I also had another little wrinkle that I was dealing with. Michelle did not know, but that in the middle of our ceremony, I was going to sing to her. And it was going to be a secret. It was just going to be, I'm just going to start singing and, you know, see how she responds. But there's another wrinkle with that, and that means memorizing lyrics. And I'm already nervous about this. And so how am I going to handle this? How am I going to respond? Will I remember the words? Will I remember the melody? Will I go off key? All those kinds of things were going through my mind. So I lived in Huntington, and the wedding was in Port Jefferson. That's 25 miles. And I was thinking of all these things as I'm on that car ride to the church. And when I get to the church, it did not bode well because Michelle arrived with her mother with a sewing machine. I'm like, what's wrong? Now, it turns out one of her bridesmaids couldn't be there, so the dress was being quickly modified by her mother, who was a bit of a seamstress, to fit the new bridesmaid. And then Michelle's wedding dress, which she and her mom made together, had a malfunction. The sleeve came loose. And so I'm thinking, is how late is this wedding going to be? You know, a sewing machine in the church? I mean, the anxiety level is going up. But you know, fast forward, 34 years later, we're still at it. And we're still pressing on. Yeah, that's wonderful. Hey, I like the clapper over here. How old is she? You know, 4 years old, 5 years old, and she's clapping. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Yeah, there's a lot of things in these 34 years we have learned, but I have to say that step that we made that time was a good step. Today, we are going to be looking at the quintessential passage of Jesus talking about marriage. Now, the passage we're going to look at, and you're welcome to turn to it if you like, it's Matthew chapter 19. If you're using any of our Bibles, this is page 986 and any of the Bibles around the room. Jesus talks more about marriage, singleness, and divorce in this passage than any other passage. And I also want to be very upfront. Commentators spend so much time talking about this passage because it deals with these things where we all live and how do we process it. So if you go to a detailed commentary, these 12 verses might have 50 pages dedicated to it in a commentary. That much discussion, that much information. And so with that in mind, let's drop into the text and see what we can learn and then go through this passage together. Again, Matthew 19, starting in verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some of the Pharisees came to him and test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." So, that's the passage. Lots of stuff here. And we are going to go through this passage quickly. And here's my expectation is that there's something in this passage for everyone in this room. So if you're single, if you're married, if you're divorced, welcome to the feet of Jesus. And we will see what we can learn together at his feet. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to in this passage relates to a discussion that is going on in our culture right now. And I just want to say, Jesus weighs in on this discussion. And this is this. Jesus gives his clear perspective on gender and marriage. Have you noticed there's a lot of talk, particularly if you're in high school and in college, a lot of discussion as to are there just two genders and how do we respond that way? Well, Jesus weighs in and here's some of the scriptures. First one, verse 4. He says, "Have you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" This comes from Genesis chapter 1, and Jesus is just laying out, this is the way God made us. And then there's a discussion of what is appropriate for marriage. Well, Jesus weighs into this too. And he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So when you have discussions with your children, or you have discussions with fellow students, and you're having now the formation of a debate and where things are, you know what? This is how Jesus taught us. This is what Christianity understands things to be. However, let me remind you of a few other things Jesus said. He also said, "Love your neighbors as yourself." And he also said, "Love your enemies." So while we as Christians have distinctives as to what we believe that may be contrary to emerging views in our culture and society, that does not mean we act arrogant or like we're cruel or that we're mean. We are to be the primo lovers in our culture and society. So may that be evident as we affirm what we see Jesus teaching us in the Scripture. The next group that Jesus speaks to, and I want to focus on this second, it's actually at the end of our section, it relates to singles. Now, here's what Jesus does in this particular passage. He connects singleness with, as a metaphor, with the word eunuch. So singleness through the metaphor eunuch, symbolizing sexual purity outside of marriage. Now, what is a eunuch? If you were in those days, a eunuch is somebody whose body has been altered that he can no longer be sexually active. They were often the keepers of a harem, so these guys would be safe. They have the masculine attributes of strength, but they do not have any risk of harming any of the women in the group. But Jesus uses this as a metaphor for singleness, and he describes what could be Christians living in sexual purity outside of marriage, and they do so for three reasons. So this is Jesus looking at the world of being single and what he sees. The first thing that he sees is this, that some people enjoy being single because they're born that way, and they are totally content with their single life. You've probably met some folks like this. I've met some folks like this. Our church's folks like this. They are satisfied. They do not have like a missing piece in their life. They enjoy the life that God has given them, and they celebrate it accordingly, and they use that life to the benefit of, hopefully, their family, mankind, and maybe even the kingdom of God. But there is another group of people that Jesus refers to, and it's those that are made this way by others. In other words, they're living a single life that they'd rather not live. And that is the world of many people in our church, in our friendship circles. And there is an ache, there is a longing there to have that missing piece, what it feels like in our life. But here, when Jesus describes this, he does what he often does throughout the Gospels. He implies, he infers something that we call the sovereignty of God. In other words, there are certain things that happen to us that we don't have full control over. But in these kinds of things, here's what the Lord insists on. Trust me. Because I know you. I love you. In fact, our whole passage began with this phrase. And Jesus crossed the Jordan, and wherever he went, he healed people. He's actually interested in our best. And sometimes his view of our best is different than our view for our best. In fact, in Isaiah 55, the Lord God Almighty says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, are so my ways from your ways." So if you're in the situation where you would like to have a partner, and that partner has not emerged, I would say continue to be open. Continue to express that desire and speak freely to the Lord in prayer. But at the end of the day, trust him. He knows you. He loves you. And he's going to always be pursuing your best as a follower. And here's the last category he mentions. Some choose singleness for the kingdom of God. It's not that they don't desire to have a spouse, but they have this goal to advance Christ's kingdom so deeply ingrained in them that finding a spouse for them has become secondary. And I have had the privilege of meeting many in this category. One of our dear friends, when I was at my church in Illinois, became a missionary to India. And she went there never expecting, never anticipating that she may have the joy of marriage. But she was committed because her heart was broken for the people of India. And you know what happened? She met a guy there, they got married, and they are now serving in missions together. The Lord worked it out. But in this, Jesus is just drawing our attention that there are those who are single because their passion is the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to say what was the ultimate point of this whole passage, one would be drawn to the fact that Jesus is questioned by Pharisees about divorce. And what is God's perspective on divorce? Did I tell you that this message has something for everyone here? It really does. And in this room, we have married people, we have single people, we have divorced people. And so we want to see what Jesus is thinking about. Now let me tell you this. Jesus is entering into a conversation that has already been started. You see, when these Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "What is your perspective on divorce?" There were two dominant views of the day. There was Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Now, Hillel, he argued that you can divorce your wife if she burns the toast. I mean, he had the bar so low that, you know, a lot of the guys liked it. If I want to marry you, great. If I want to get rid of you, move up to a newer model, fine. And then there was Rabbi Shammai, who had a little higher standard than Hillel. And there were those who advocated that perspective. So you got to keep in mind, everyone is listening. The microphone is in Jesus' now mouth. What do you prescribe to? And everyone's quiet. What is he going to say? Here's what we discover as Jesus unfolds this. First, we see the impression that develops from the Old Testament. So here's a verse from the last book in our Old Testament called Malachi. Here is God's perspective on divorce. We read, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed of your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, why does God hate divorce? Now, here is our problem. We usually take it as personal guilt. He hates it because I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, he now hates me. You've missed the whole point. The reason God hates divorce is because what it does to divorce people. Just take a moment to ask somebody in your life who is divorced, what is their story? And you know what? You're not going to get the happy-go-lucky, "Oh, life is wonderful now. Life is awesome. It's great." No. You know what? Finances have gotten very hard. I feel lonely. You go down the whole line of things that people feel, and you see God's heart, and he says, "I know this is so difficult. That's why I hate it. That's why I hate it." So here is the unpacking of what Jesus says. What is God's perspective on divorce? First one, culture tends to lower the bar of divorce. Culture tends to lower the bar for divorce. It's always moving to lessening the standards for which you could get a divorce. And you know what happens? Because that bar is so low, that negative impact in divorce affects us in a fairly dramatic way. You know, here's a little dirty little secret of we in ministry. Our bar for divorce is pretty high. Why? I could lose my job. That's a big deal. You know, losing your job and change your career and all those kinds of things. I've seen pastors go through this. It's very difficult. Now, thank goodness, we in ministry have perfect marriages. Thank you for some laughter there. Michelle and I have had the ups and downs in those 34 years. I think Pastor Leslie last week gave you a great, great quote from Ruth Bell Graham. She said, "I never considered divorce, but I did consider murder," you know, referring to Billy Graham and being married to him. But the truth is, if it wasn't for ministry and that high bar, Michelle and I may have looked there from time to time. But because of that high bar, we didn't. And we fought through. We went to some counseling, and we have gone on the other side and are in a great place in our marriage. And so Jesus says, you guys have this bar of divorce in the basement that cannot stand. God wants a high bar. And here's what it is. Jesus raises the bar. And why does he raise the bar? Because of the pain it causes. I am so glad that Michelle and I fought through a lot of our junk, because the end result is far greater than it would have been if we had not done that. Now, some of you and everybody who's been through divorce wants to always ask this question, but what are those lines? What is the standard of God? If you have those kind of questions, by all means, make an appointment with a pastor, and we'll look at all the scriptures together. But suffice it to say, at this moment, Jesus is raising the bar in contrast to culture. Now, there's one other piece that I want you to hear. Because remember how this whole passage began. Jesus is healing people wherever he goes. That's where our passage began. Recovery and forgiveness are ours in Christ from the reality of divorce. One thing, brothers and sisters, you got to get in your mind. Nobody in this room needs to have a scarlet D on them as if they are broken goods, not useful for the kingdom of God. Get that out of your head. A woman came up to me in Syosset after the Monday night Bible class, and she said, "Pastor Steve, I feel like I'm scarred because of my divorce. I feel like I have that scarlet D on me." And I said, "Tell me a little your story." And she told me her story. And I said, "Sister, you are forgiven. I hear in your voice that you've come clean before the Lord with the weaknesses that you brought to the table. And you own that. You are clean. You are able to serve. You are welcomed in this community. Own that. Be thrilled by it. That is what Christianity is about. This church isn't the gathering of the together people. It's the gathering of the broken people." My pastor growing up, the church I got married in, he always used to say, "I wish we had a sign in front of the church that says, 'We specialize in wrecks.'" Well, amen. We should specialize in wrecks, which is, by the way, one of the reasons this church has a divorce recovery group. In fact, are you in this situation? Have you never been to divorce recovery? Tonight, we are having a potluck. And if you've never sampled divorce recovery, come on out. It is a potluck, so bring some food. And let them share in it. And you don't even have to register. Just show up. Pastor Jim told me that's all you need to do. But if you would like to come tonight, Manhasset campus, at 5 p.m. to 7:45, you can join the people who are here to heal and move to that new place in your life. I hope if that's you, you can be there tonight. So let's now talk about marriage, because that's how Jesus spends most of his time, and he gives us God's plan, God's pattern for marriage. So what is Jesus' recipe for marriage? It comes from these set of verses. Let's look at them again. Jesus says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, let's unpack that, because this is the secret from Jesus for a great marriage. First is this: you need to leave. Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Now, that sounds simple enough. And just yesterday, I quoted this verse from the Book of Common Prayer under the gazebo in Northport as I performed a wedding. It's just one of those verses we pastors read. But what does it mean? Well, let me go through what it means, because these things can be helpful. What does it mean to leave? It means respect your spouse's wishes over your parents' wishes. Okay, there's got to be some division here. Are you willing to make that? Number two, establish holiday traditions for your new family. This is one of the first fights that takes place in a marriage. Where are we going for Christmas? Well, you know what? You have now the opportunity to develop your own traditions. Now, often before children, you might kind of like fudge it a little and spend a little time with this family, a little time, or alternate years. That's great. This is not war between parents, but it is your now right and responsibility to begin the process of developing your own traditions. Be prepared to grieve. Now, what does this mean? There are some family traditions that you're leaving because you've entered this new household. And if you're clawing at your old family traditions contrary to your spouse, you're doing harm to the central relationship in your life. So yes, there will be some sadness, some things that you won't do. But you know what? There's going to be grand things that you're now going to do, and understand that. Share your feelings with your heart and desires with your spouse, not your parents, sisters, brothers. Now, this is not to say that you can't bounce things off mom or dad, your brother or your sister, but what is your primary conversation? It should be with your spouse. And finally, be willing to establish boundaries with your parents. I don't know if you've noticed, some parents lack boundaries. "Hello, just visiting. I was in the neighborhood," and like, "Hi, Mom." Nice to have you. We were actually going out to a movie. Oh, you don't need to. We can put one on the VCR. We'll be fine, you know. And so your total evening has been changed. And you know what? It is appropriate to say, Mom, I love you. We need to make appointments when we're together so we can have the best time together. But right now, my husband and I are going out to a movie. And so thanks for Stump Cop coming by. See you soon. And she's left in the house. What just happened? But you know what? When you do that, you show your love for your spouse. And don't disrespect your parents. You respect them. But show where you have the place those boundaries. Here's the next thing that Jesus says. Leave. And then the next one is cleave. And I put in parentheses, cleave again. Why do I say that? It's because Jesus adds that redundancy. Look what he says. And the two will become one flesh. Now, he could have stopped there, but he adds this additional clause. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So we have the phrase, when we get married, we leave and we cleave. And once again, that wedding I performed yesterday, this is one of those phrases. What does it mean to cleave? Well, let me give you some ideas. One is we cleave relationally. Now, what does it mean to cleave relationally? It means we hang out together. We spend time together. You know, there are certain things that you guys love in common. Do those things. Let me give an example. For 34 years, I've tried to get Michelle to go jogging with me. I have failed every time. She doesn't like to jog. I will never succeed in getting her to jog. But you know what she does like? She loves bike riding. She loves hiking. We love going to movies together. Now, we have found this whole list of things that we both like. Now, Michelle, when it comes to movies, she likes horror movies and scary movies. I despise those things. But you know what? We both like adventure flicks, you know, the Marvel movies. We like romantic comedies. So we'll go to those together, and she can find one of her sick girlfriends to go to the horror movies with, you know? I'm totally cool with that. Have fun. But you gotta find those things you like doing together, physically. Now, when Jesus says the two shall become one, he means literally one. You know what intimacy is in marriage? It is like the canary in the coal mine. If intimacy dies, like the canary in the coal mine, something's wrong. You need to deal with it. And I would suggest if you don't find the physical relationship in your marriage is at a healthy place, deal with it. Either if you have conversations together or if that's a little scary, ask for help from a trusted counselor. But the bottom line, this brings life into a marriage. And I have to say, you know what sometimes people need to do is have intimacy based on the calendar. And what I mean by that is sometimes I want to have intimacy when I'm moved and inspired. But you know what? If you're not moved and inspired enough, go by the date and say, wow, we haven't been intimate for this long. You know what, honey? We need to love each other. Do that. It's worth it because it's part of what God designed. Emotionally, how are you feeding the love relationship in your marriage? Are you giving those texts in the middle of the day? Hey, thinking of you. Hey, I'm just thinking of how beautiful you are. Can't wait till tonight. Those things mean a lot. If the last thing you did for your spouse was on Valentine's Day, that's a long time ago. And it doesn't take much. One woman told me, all I want for my husband to say is, hey, just acknowledge that I'm alive still at 12 noon while you're in the city and I'm home, or vice versa. And you know what somebody saw? This is one of my friends on Facebook, and I thought this was so cool. So his wife was on a long business trip. It was a week or two. He greeted her at the airport with this, honey, welcome home, marry me again. I think they're married like 3 or 4 years. I thought that was so cool. And Michelle has told me this. She said, Steve, you won me, but never stop pursuing me. And I think she's right. A woman wants to be pursued. Yes, you won me, but I never want to feel like you don't want to try anymore, that you're still not seeking to win my hand. And so this was a creative thing. Guys, ladies, how can you emotionally feed your marriage? Financially, I do suggest you tie your finances together. Why? Because it's an inhibitor to break them apart. So I love when I'm doing marriage counseling, have some accounts that are merged, connected with your names on everything in common, because it establishes root. Spiritually, Here's the thing. If I am aiming to get closer to the Lord, and she is aiming to get closer to the Lord, if you could picture two ropes here tied to the same thing, as we climb together these ropes, our ropes pull together because we're aiming in the same direction. So, guys, if you're here today randomly, you never usually come to church. If you love your wife, come to church. Ladies, same thing. You love your spouse, come to church. Nurture that spiritual side. And geographically, I mean, this sounds silly, but it's real. If you're not in the same vicinity, you need to work on your time together, physically present with each other. And these things are the kinds of things that are going to make a difference. Now, here's the last thing that Jesus says. Steer clear of those who want to separate you. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know that there are friends in your life who love to hear you bellyache about your spouse, and they feed it. You shouldn't be hanging out with them, at least not long. Go to a movie where you don't talk to each other. You know, but the truth is, if you're hanging with people that actually their conversation just feeds your fires of everything that's wrong with your spouse, you're in the wrong place. Because you could do the opposite. You could feed the fires of love for your spouse. Hang out with that person. These things are from Jesus. They are from our Lord. And so I dug into the archives, and I sought to see if I could find my wedding video. And I did. Now, mind you, in 1985, there was no high def. There was nothing really fancy. In fact, I had a friend who had a VCR camcorder, and I said, could you film my wedding? And he did. I want to show you me singing to Michelle at the wedding. So. Hard to see, will you stand by me? With love, it can heal the pain, so let it rain on the roof of our soul. There is no hope. that love can't fill. So let us climb, let us climb, let us climb this hill together. 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 Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we now come to the time of Holy Communion, which is the symbol of the wedding feast of the Lamb. You gave us a pattern for how our lives are to be lived. In singleness, in trust. In marriage, by leaving and cleaving, and staying from those who would draw us apart. And then you gave us this memorial feast to remember for all time how much you loved us and how much you long for us to be with you in your kingdom. So Lord, as we transition now to Holy Communion, draw our hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.